Good morning.
Good morning.
Isn't this a beautiful day?
Yes, sir.
Days like this are, they remind us how great God is.
Amen.
Don't they?
Yes.
God is a giver of good things and seasons. How y'all doing there? That'll work. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Today's lesson starts out with a question. How do you feel about sin? Do you like sin or do you hate sin?
Hate sin.
And that's actually a trick question. So there won't be a pass fail on that question. That's a trick question. So let me ask it better. Does a part of you like sin? Nod your head. Nod your head. Turn to your neighbor. Say, you too. Nod your head. Does a part of you like sin? Yes. Otherwise, we have to admit that we're really dumb because all of sin, Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. We know what sin is. So we're either really dumb for doing something we don't like, or there's a part of us that likes it. And we know that's true. Is there a part of you that hates sin? Absolutely. I would hope so. Absolutely. Does a part of God like sin? No. There's no part of God that desires sin, likes sin, is tempted by sin. God is perfectly holy. And no part of Him likes or is drawn to sin. God is able to see sin as it really is. And we are not. You and I, we have a part of us that desires it. We're drawn to it. You and I cannot evaluate sin as it truly is objectively. We can't do it. Make sense? But we have to rely on a perfect God who can evaluate sin because He is not biased about it. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12, verse 1. A great verse here that teaches us, reminds us something about sin and how we view it. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." The New American Standard and the NIV say, "Sin that so easily entangles." We're drawn to it. Sin sticks to us. Sin easily entangles us. We are easily deceived by sin, aren't we? And so it is a struggle for us. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. So, you know, we're easily deceived. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You hang out with people who are doing bad, and next thing you know, you're going to be doing bad. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Do not go on sinning. And then we have this statement following that, for some have no knowledge of God. In other words, if I go on sinning, if I go on living in sin, I don't understand God. I don't know God. I can't say that God, if I think that God's okay with that, then what that means is I actually don't know God. And we have another verse that says it a little different. Proverbs 8:13 says, "If you respect the Lord, you will also hate evil." That because God hates evil. God hates sin. And if we respect God, we will. And if we know God, we will see sin like He sees it. And we will wake up and we won't keep on sinning. So why does God hate sin? Why does God hate evil? Why is he so much against it? And there are a couple basic reasons for that. One is physical, one spiritual. But just looking at the physical side, God hates sin because of the ultimate outcome of sin, right? What sin produces physically for us in this life. So let's take one sin as an example, just the sin of drunkenness. Let's talk about drunkenness just for a moment. And, you know, in talking, just give me a moment to kind of frame this up. But when it comes to drinking alcohol, first, I have to say that I have found nothing in the Word of God that says to drink in moderation is sin. That it is absolute black and white to drink alcohol in moderation, that it is sin. Okay, so I find nothing in the Word of God that nails that down. Now, there are a lot of reasons, and Scripture gives a number of those, but there are a lot of reasons that, good reasons for the Christian to say, I'm not going to drink any. There are a lot of good reasons for that, and a lot of wisdom behind that. But to drink in moderation, okay, I cannot stand here with the Word of God and read a Scripture that condemns that wholeheartedly. Now, you've probably seen on billboards a campaign, buzz driving is drunk driving. Have you seen that? There's a reason for that. And that actually addresses an issue with drunkenness. And the fact is there's degrees of drunkenness, right? So a person might be drunk to the point they cannot walk on their own. They might be drunk less than that to where they can walk, but they're slurring, and less than that, but they shouldn't be driving. And so there are degrees, and that's why that campaign exists. It's actually a smart campaign. For most people, definitely a lot of people, I would argue most people, one or two drinks, you're still below the legal limit to drive. Drink three and above, you're getting into the area where legally in our state you can't drive. And so wouldn't we think if I'm impaired enough to not legally drive, I've started drunkenness. Okay? So church, we have to see this from God's point of view. Now, why would God hate drunkenness? I'm amazed. I listen to country music a lot. Right? I know that's strange. Raise your hand if you're strange like me. Okay? It's okay. It's okay. It's not wrong. I listen to country music a lot, and I am amazed how many songs have some reference to drunkenness and glorifying it. Many of us are going to watch the Super Bowl tonight. Do you think there will be a beer commercial on or two? And you know, much of that is not about, much of our society is not, they don't drink for moderation, they drink for impairment. Be honest. And liquor, that's really more the purpose of liquor, isn't it? To get drunk faster. So that's the world we live in. Now, why would God hate that? Why would God hate drunkenness? I'll give you two pictures. One is, imagine this picture. Imagine a teenage daughter who is weeping uncontrollably. Her parents are divorcing, and her mother is in jail because of a DUI. The brokenness, right? Another picture would be law enforcement are called to a home because of domestic violence. The dad has come home drunk and he has become violent with the wife and the kids. Why does God hate sin? The answer is because of its harmful outcomes, right? So let's not just look at that sin. We could look at other sins. You could look at lying and see the eventual outcome of lying. What does it produce? Eventually, it produces destruction. How about gossip? Let's get on one we can relate to, maybe more of us, more. Let's get on gossip for a minute. Are we not tempted to gossip? Can you relate to that? Gossip's not so bad until how about this? A person you didn't intend to hear what you said about them is told what you said about them, and then what happens? Now we have destruction. Now we have pain. We have loss of trust and loss of relationships. Can you see why God hates sin? God hates it. That's just the physical outcomes of it. Then you have the spiritual outcomes of loss for eternity in hell. So sin is like what they say about gambling. The house always wins. Have you heard that about gambling? I've heard a statement, you know, gambling's a temptation. Can be. And I heard a statement, gambling is for people who are bad at math. And I don't mean that to be insulting, I mean that to be educational. But absolutely, casinos build, they don't go bankrupt. And they build with money from people who go thinking they're going to win more than they lose. And it can be addicting. So, but sin is that way too. The house always wins. The devil always wins in the end with our sin, doesn't he? And God knows that. And that's why he hates it. I have a container here. Found this in one of our vehicles a while back. I found it so long, it had gotten under one of the seats. In case you think we're horribly reluctant to clean our vehicles out, which we are moderately, but not horribly. So it was under a seat where we couldn't see it. And by the time I found it, I could not identify what was in it. Okay. And then I've kept it for about 9 months or a year. It's contained. So I do need to say this, okay? I'm going to leave it contained, just so you know. But I'm well-trained by my mother, so I won't gross you out. And if I do need you to know, if you're weak of stomach, don't watch, okay? If you're weak of stomach, don't watch. But I need to get, and so I'm going to kind of, if you don't want to see this, you just look up to the Lord. He's up above, okay? You don't have to look, but I do want a little bit. I got to see some reactions. Is that bad, Neen? How about down here? No one's queasy? No one's weak of stomach? What do you think that is? All right. That's a tough row right there. How about here? Y'all queasy? How's that look? That didn't faze him. Brenda? You can look to the Lord. Bob has some of that at home. Oh, yeah. Ronnie wants to see. Yeah. Okay, so you're going to want to close your eyes for a second, because I'll give you a little glance at it. It's pretty rough. Can you see? It's pretty rough. As long as it's contained, no big deal. If I were to open that up, right? If I were to open that up, we would have a problem. And isn't sin that way? As long as it's contained, we're okay. When I say we're okay, I mean we don't face the physical consequences of it as long as it's contained. But if it becomes uncontained. So we may think, well, let's soften this up a bit. We may think, well, God hates sin, but he also understands my sin. When Stephanie, you know about cancer, those, you know, we all know some about cancer, and but just real quickly, when Stephanie was diagnosed with cancer, so we meet with a cancer doctor, breast cancer, and he goes into talking about treatment. He lays out what this treatment's going to be. So number one, we're going to remove the tumor. He talks about targeted treatment in the area, and then he talks about whole body treatment. And so number one, we're going to remove the tumor. Number two, we're going to use radiation to treat that whole area. And then number three, we're going to treat whole body with medication. And she takes tamoxifen and will for 5 years at least. And that's a whole body medication. And the best I understand it is it impacts what cancer feeds on. So tries to starve any cancer cells that might be in the body. It doesn't puzzle us why a cancer doctor would have the goal of complete rid. We're going to get rid of all cancer. If there's any way, any means that we can get rid of cancer in your body, that's what we're after. We're not after moderation of cancer. We're not after, well, we're going to take out the tumor. We know that's bad. We're going to do a little bit in the area around it. But, you know, after that, we know we got it on the run. You know, we've got it on the ropes. And so our goal will be for you to have more healthy cells than cancerous cells. That's never the goal, is it? And we understand that about cancer. And that's God's perspective on sin in our life, right? Romans 2:4 says, do you presume? And the word presume means it's synonymous with assume. You know what the dangers of assuming. So if you presume on the richness of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing. Here's that, you know, our problem oftentimes is we don't know. We don't understand properly. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. If you picture God as kind towards sin in your life, And for that matter, I would add to that, if you picture the church, if you picture your church family as being kind towards sin in our lives, that kindness is intended to lead to repentance, right? Because sin is like cancer. If you love someone, you will hate the cancer, won't you? Because we know what cancer does. And we know what sin does. And so church, sin is something that needs to be our attitude toward it. That we hate it because God hates it, and we hate it because we know what it produces. And if we love people, we don't want that for them. When I was a kid, I grew up watching my dad drink coffee. And my dad drinks coffee like a man. Black and strong. More black than strong. But anyway, still like a man. So growing up, in fact, in my family, as kids, mom drinks pop, Pepsi. And so growing up, I didn't know this as a child. I just know, you know, mom always drinks out of a coffee cup. And she did that because she knew we stopped asking for a sip of what dad's drinking. And then we thought she was drinking coffee too. So we never asked for her Pepsi. So we didn't bug her to drink some Pepsi. But I tried that coffee, you know, early on, and that tastes horrible. So as I become an adult, I become interested in caffeine for logical, right, and understandable reasons. So I drink pop, and every once in a while I come back and say, you know, let me try this coffee again. Oh, no, it tastes horrible. One day I got the sugar out because I see some of you people drinking, you know, people drink coffee with sugar. I got the sugar out. No, it still tastes horrible. One day I got cream and put enough cream in it, and I said, hold on a minute. We might have something here. And sure, that's right. So sure enough, I found, you know, the right cream, and with enough cream, I could drink it. Been drinking coffee ever since. But here's how it works with me on coffee. So I learned that cream is not exactly the best for you. So I cut down on cream. I cut down. I'm okay. I can handle that. I cut down. I have developed a tolerance for the bitterness of coffee to the point that I use a minimal amount of cream. Tolerance. That's not to be our attitude with sin. How much sin can you tolerate? It's a strange question, isn't it? How much sin can you tolerate? Our goal is not to be able to tolerate an amount of sin. Our goal is not to be able to tolerate that in our lives. Just because we can tolerate an amount of it doesn't mean that's God's perspective on it. Flip to Colossians 3, verse 5, and we'll look at some scriptures that make this even more clear. Here's one. Colossians 3, 5 says, put to death, therefore. And then it lists some sins: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's God's perspective on sin. Romans 8, 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Put to death. The New Century reads this way. If you use your lives to do the wrong things your sinful selves want, you will die spiritually. But if you use the Spirit's help, we're talking a lot about sin today, but church, don't miss the fact that God doesn't leave us hopeless in this. We have a Savior, and we have a Spirit who's working with us to battle sin and to say no to it, right? So with the Spirit's help, to stop doing the wrong things. I like that translation. It's very simple. It speaks very clearly to me. I want to reference just for a second the topic of homosexuality. It's a difficult topic for us, church. Let me just say this about this. A person being drawn to a sin does not equal sin. Temptation is not sin. True? So Jesus was tempted. He didn't sin. And so for a person to have a same-sex attraction, someone asked me last week, do you think people are born that way? And from my study and research, I still believe some may be born with a tendency that direction, just like a person with alcoholism may have been born more with more of a predisposition. But the bottom line, church, is if you have an attraction to someone of the same sex, that is nothing more than a temptation or desire. Scripture says we don't act on it. We don't act on any temptations. If you have a temptation to gossip, that's simply a desire to sin. We don't do that. If you have a temptation to, you know, sleep with someone you're not married to, we don't act on that. Does that make sense? So we're all in the same boat. We have a fleshly nature that desires to do what God says, don't do this. It's not good. It's not holy. It's not right. And so we avoid those things. When I had, not too long ago, we had a snake that got in the house. And if you know me, you know how I feel about snakes. And so when it came to, so we got the snake outside. And Rick was with me. And so I had to show, and it wasn't very big. I don't want to make this out to be like it was real dramatic or anything. It was dramatic for me because I hate snakes. But when I killed this snake, because I knew I was going to bury it too, but I killed it first. I killed it, and then I killed it some more, and then I killed it some more. Didn't I? I took a picture. You couldn't even really identify the head. You know how you look at the head of a snake, see if this is poisonous. I don't know if it was. I know it was dead when I was done with it. And that is what God says we're to view. That's how we're to view sin in our lives. How far can I get away from it? Put it to death. Have no tolerance for it. Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away. We have other things. Anger, wrath. Anger is not sin, but the Bible says anger does not bring about the righteous things that God desires, the righteous life. Oftentimes we will sin in our anger, but wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. How much tolerance do we have for profanity or foul language? Do we have our own level of tolerance? It's a strange question, but it's a valid question. Who decides what's wrong? What's wrong language? Who decides what's a cuss word? And the answer is just society at large does. But the better question is, why am I trying to tolerate a certain level of profanity? Scripture would guide us, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. If some of what I'm saying today seems strange, it's understandable. We live in a fallen world, and we have a part of us that is drawn to sin. But shouldn't our aim be perfection with our words? Here's a great prayer. Proverbs 19:13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous means overstepping due bounds, taking liberties. This is where you go beyond what you should, and you kind of do it with some confidence. Presumptuous, willful. NIV and Holman translate this willful sins. God, help me not to barrel headlong into sin. Help me to have the right attitude about it. Matthew, here we have three. Psalm 19:13 speaks about that we should be blameless. Matthew 5, Jesus says, therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, which that one throws us off a minute. But 1 Peter 1:15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The idea is God is perfect, and that's our target, right? I don't mean to imply that we can be perfect. I don't mean to, and we'll end up with a scripture that clarifies that even more. But our goal should be perfection. Just like if we have cancer, doctor, my goal is none of it. How can we do that? That's the goal. We may not achieve that, but that's the goal in treatment of cancer. 1 John 1:7, it's a great passage, 7 through 9. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, how much sin is where God is? God is in the light. How much sin is with God? So if I'm walking where God is, there's no sin there. That's the idea. However, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we're not talking about total perfection is not achievable for us. But our goal is to walk where God is. And then how do we handle our sins? We confess them. We confess them to God. We have a Savior that His blood cleanses us. This is more about attitude than anything, isn't it, church? How much sin do I want to tolerate? What's my attitude towards sin? So let's go back to this question. How do you feel about sin? If you knew that this... Now, Adam and Eve were tempted with fruit, okay? We don't know if it was an apple or not. For you technical folks, let's be right and correct. But if you knew this apple looked like this on the inside, would you want to eat it? If we knew the consequences. If I were to open this... many of us would have what's called a gag reflex. Right? A gag reflex. And why did God give us that? Isn't that something? That's from the beginning. Don't you think Adam and Eve had a gag reflex? Isn't it something? God designed us so well. He designed us so we would be grossed out by things that are harmful to eat. God made us better. We're not like dogs. Okay, I mean, some of us are like dogs, but dogs... Hey, dogs will eat some gross things. Amen, you dog lovers? They will. They don't have the gag reflex we do. Thank God He gave it to us. But don't we need a gag reflex for sin? Don't we need that? That needs to be our attitude about sin, because it will kill you, it will kill me, it will kill anyone you love. And so that's what our attitude about it should be. We are going to close with a song. I know the Lord will find a way, and I love that this is a good song for us to end on today, because I don't mean to paint a picture of hopelessness. It's God gives us hope. It's very hopeful, but we have to understand sin as it actually is. So as we sing this song, you may be here and have something that you'd wish to have us lift up to God on your behalf in prayer. We'd love to do that. If someone's here... If you have not given your life to Christ, had your sins washed away, you're in your sins. You don't want to live another day or another hour in that state. And we can help you put on Christ in baptism anytime. We can help you anytime, but now would be a perfect time. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.